Morning.
Morning.
All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Now, you'll recall that this letter was occasioned by the Philippians sending a gift to Paul when they had heard that he was imprisoned and in Rome. And so Paul is going to take this opportunity to address the concerns that they likely had for him. You know, they wanted to know what was going on, how was he, and how are things going for him. And he wants them to understand. He wants them to understand that don't get upset, don't look at what's going on, but I want you to understand that what has happened to him is that it's of the Lord, and the Lord uses all things for his glory, and it's all working according to his purpose, and it's to establish and further the kingdom of Christ our Lord and our Savior. Even the very imprisonment and the blood of the saints all works to the glory and the furtherance and the establishment of his kingdom. Now, in this passage, what I want us to see is that although this seems to be an account, these verses seem to be an account of what is peculiar to Paul's situation, the reality is that we, when we look at this, if we're looking at it rightly by the Spirit, we gain an understanding. And an understanding to know that when we are faced with persecution and when we are faced with opposition because of the truth, because of our stand with Christ, that we understand, don't be offended, don't be upset. The Lord is able to use all things to his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. So the title is Understanding, Not Offended. Understanding, Not Offended. And that'll be our first point, is looking at this understanding versus being offended. And then we'll look at those who preached out of contention and then those who preached out of love. All right. So in this letter, Paul's been declaring the blessed truth of the gospel. All right. We've been looking at it the last couple of weeks, how that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And he's making certain that we understand Christ is our righteousness, and that it's Christ who bears righteous fruit in the believer. And we saw that just as it's Christ who began this good work in us, so Christ will finish it. He'll complete this good work. That's in Philippians 1:6, that key verse. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this good work that Christ does, it's the seed whereby righteous fruit is brought forth from the believer. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So that one thing we see right there, brethren, is this flesh doesn't produce righteousness. Our thoughts, our faith in Christ, that's not a product of the flesh. That's produced in us. That's given to us by the Holy Spirit. All right? It's by the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us life in Christ, revealing Christ to us, in us. It's that work that the Lord does in us. That's that good fruit. That's his righteousness being born in us. And it's not a product of this flesh. It's not the things that we know that brings about our salvation. It's who we know, and we only know him in truth by the revelation of the Spirit of God revealing these things to us, whereby we know him. All right, so it's this divine power of Christ working in the believer that works as this waterfall of truth where all these things are revealed to us more and more. And that leads Paul, as in his understanding, he therefore is confident that these brethren are going to understand and judge rightly the things that are happening to him, because it's Christ working in them. And he that began this work is going to complete this work. He's going to keep them. And so it's with that confidence that Paul begins to declare the details about his imprisonment. Now, what I want us to enter into here is understand that persecution of brethren, when we see persecution, when we feel persecution, it is an offense to the flesh. It is an offense to our flesh. When you see it, or you experience it personally, or you see it happening to a brother, it's an offense to the flesh, because we understand that that's unjust. That's not right what they're doing. What they're accusing them of, or what they're doing to them, isn't right. So it is offensive to this flesh, but that's the flesh. It takes the Spirit of God for us not to be offended to the point where we are so offended that we turn away from Christ and that we deny knowing Him and we hide standing with Christ because of the persecution. We are to understand, not with a fleshly wisdom, because the flesh isn't going to get it, but we are to understand by the Spirit that the Lord uses persecution even to the furtherance of His gospel. So don't be offended by it. We're to trust Christ through the persecution. Look at verse 10, Philippians 1:10. Paul says to them, that ye may approve, that you may try and prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he wants them to judge these things rightly by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and that initial response that the flesh has against persecution, because we see it's unjust, that it shouldn't be, we think it shouldn't be happening. So we're given spiritual discernment rather than relying on the flesh's discernment and how the flesh sees the things, so that we're able to try and prove what the Lord is doing even in persecution. So Paul wants them to prove out or to carry through and to see the excellent work that the Lord is doing even in his imprisonment and his chains, because the Lord is furthering his kingdom. He's reaching his sheep that are lost and bound in darkness and bound in prison. So those who have the Spirit of Christ, they're going to be able to behold the work that the Lord is doing. They're not going to be offended by his ways, like many are offended when they are shamed or made to feel shame for their hope in Christ. They get offended and they go away. They depart from the Lord. They depart from the truth. But Paul is saying, I'm confident that Christ, who has begun this work in you, he's going to complete it. You're not going to be offended. You're not going to walk away and be turned away by this. You're not going to commit that great sin of offense, as John writes of so much. What John is speaking of, about the sin that people were committing, was they were departing from the Lord. That was the sin that brethren can't commit. We will not depart from the Lord. We won't depart from our brethren. We'll stay in the truth in Christ, because it's His Spirit that's put us there, and it's His Spirit indwelling us. So even in the face of persecution and opposition, we can't depart from Christ. We have His Spirit in us, so we can't sin. We can't sin that sin of apostasy, of departing from Christ. And that's what John was writing up there in 1 John. So I turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And go to verse 3. This we're going to see is John the Baptist. He knows that his time is coming to an end. He realizes that he's going to die soon. And he has, the Lord left him with some men to serve him, to take care of him, and to minister to his needs. But he knows that when I go, these men have to follow Christ, because without Christ, there is no salvation. And so they come to Christ in verse Matthew 11:3, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Right, if they don't see Christ is Christ, they're going to fall away, because Christ alone is salvation. And think about it. John is a very austere man. He wears leather and the equivalent of probably burlap or something, very uncomfortable. He doesn't eat nice food. He doesn't drink any alcohol. And he's out in the wilderness. He's not in nice places. And here's Christ, who comes eating and drinking. And he goes to the homes when he's invited, even among sinners and publicans. And so Jesus answered them in verse 4. He said, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Because these men, in maybe a year or so, they're going to see this one who we call Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on a tree, beaten and bloody, despised by the religious establishment, mocked and ridiculed by all the Jews, ridiculed by the Gentiles. All these people forsook him, and they've got to know this is the Christ. Don't be offended by what you're seeing of this one who looks like he's in shame and that he's despised and afflicted of God. Don't be fooled by that. And so Christ says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Not offended when I speak the truth, not offended when you see me there crucified, and not offended when persecution arises against us. Because all men despise the truth. They despise Christ. By our very nature, we despise God. We despise the truth that it's by his righteousness and not our own. And that, no, this world isn't going to like you. This world is not going to embrace you. But rather, as they understand that you stand with Christ, they're going to find reason to push you away and to persecute you and to hate you. And Christ says, don't be offended. Blessed is he. Happy is he who's not offended in being shunned by this world. So persecution is a difficult thing to see. Man, put yourself there. And if you see one of your brethren being beat down because they profess Christ, that's a hard thing to see. And Paul wants these brethren, don't be offended. I want you to understand that this is all according to the purposes of God for the furtherance of the kingdom. So it takes that divine power working in us that enables us to withstand offenses and persecution and the shame that comes with just professing Christ, being willing to profess him. And we know what it is. I certainly know what it is. I know when there's been times when I've kept my mouth shut because I just didn't want to feel the burning, that little despising, that little suspicion of grouping me in with those who love Christ. And I know that I did that, and I saw it in my own life. So I know it's that's how the flesh works. It protects itself. It wants to preserve its standing in the eyes of others so that we don't take that shame unnecessarily or unjustly. We don't want to feel it. So Paul has this concern, and none of us can say, "That won't be me. I'll stand there and take that shame and that ridicule." But you know, think of Peter. Peter is the one who said, "They'll all forsake you. I won't forsake you. I'm ready to die with you, Lord." And yet, who do we know most about, most intimately, of his forsaking of Christ, but that very one, Peter, the one most bold, the one who said, "I won't forsake you." And that's, so none of us can say, "I'm not going to turn from the Lord. I won't be shaken in that day," because we'll see what the flesh does. The flesh is weak and it's impotent and doesn't want to withstand that kind of shame. So Paul's concern for the church is that they be given understanding from the Lord. Look at verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So we see the Lord uses persecution. Turn over to Acts 8. We see how the Lord uses persecution to spread the gospel. Acts 8, verse 1. This is right after the stoning of Stephen. This is right after Stephen, for preaching the truth, for preaching Christ, he was stoned. And it says, "And Saul, unconverted Saul, was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look at verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But the gospel didn't just stop there. Turn over to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You know, someone once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I would say, well, Christ is the seed of the church, but he uses the blood of the martyrs to water that seed and to encourage his brethren, those that are made alive and made bold to stand with Christ in that day, to stand with Christ and preach him. So Paul understands the power of Christ to direct his gospel into the hearts of his sheep, even though the circumstances can be very contrary to that. And so Paul wants these Philippians to be able to approve or to try things that are excellent. See what the Lord is doing, is what he's saying. And don't be offended by my imprisonment in Rome. To see how the Lord is using this. You know, the Lord says, he says that we walk, that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And, you know, carnal wisdom says, if I imprison these that speak the gospel, if I come against them with a hard stand, then it'll stop that gospel. But we see how the Lord is able to overcome all things, and we aren't to be discouraged because to the flesh it looks like it's going nowhere and it's not being successful. But the Lord is able to use all things to his glory and his power to further the gospel, and even reaching the lost sheep. So Paul, seeing that Christ has enabled him, seeing things as Christ has enabled him to see them, he understands that his imprisonment, rather than stopping the spread of the gospel, is actually reaching those that would never have even heard the gospel. They wouldn't have had opportunity to hear this truth, the glory of what Christ has accomplished and done for his sheep. So he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul's being there in chains for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ had to be considered and looked at by the magistrates that were there that would hear his case and hear what he was doing. These people would see, this man's here because he preaches Jesus Christ. And he could have just paid a fine back in Jerusalem and gone free, but he chose rather to come in chains and declare, you know, because of his faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to contemplate that. And even the emperor of Rome, which, as I understand it, was Nero at that time. And Nero was a wicked, wicked emperor. He burned Jerusalem. He burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians just so that he could persecute them and do what he wanted to do. But he was a wicked man, but he heard and understood. There's a man here who preaches the Lord Jesus Christ and is in chains because of it. And that just shows us how the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul would lay down his life because there is no other salvation given among men under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because all other religions teach that there's some good works that you can do. There's certain things that you can do. Even in most of what's called Christendom, they teach you to read your Bible. They teach you to go to services regularly. They teach you to pray. And that in these things, in doing good and making good choices and not doing bad things, they teach that's your salvation. But that's not salvation. It's not in what we do. Christ Jesus is our Savior. It's by Christ. He is perfect. We ourselves are sinners, bound in darkness, bound in sin, and the Lord God sent His own Son to this world, taking upon Him flesh, that He would be the very righteousness of His people, that He would fulfill all scriptures, that He would take upon Him everything in the covenant of grace to fulfill for us, so that He went for us, bearing the shame and the horror of our sin in His body, to put that away before a holy God, that He would bear that shame as God looked upon Him, holy God looked upon Him and poured out His wrath that was our just due. We should have had that wrath poured out on us, but Christ bore it for each and every one of His people to put it away forever, so that we are now redeemed, purchased by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His death that we are reconciled to God. If He didn't die, if He didn't go to the cross, we would not be reconciled. We wouldn't even know God or know how to worship God. And then, not only that, but it pleases God to give us life, to make us to know these things. And He gives us life by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes known to us what God has done for us in His Son, how that He accomplished our salvation. So all these things are made known to us by Christ. And so that's why it's important that we preach the truth and that we stand with Christ and we don't back down and say to people what they want to hear, that it's their good works or just accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior to save them. Because no, it isn't what we do. We're saved by Christ and what He has done. And He reveals that in the heart of the sinner to make them know that He is salvation. And that hunger and that thirst begins when the Lord puts it there. And He begins that so that we need to have Him and we must know Him. Now, some preach out of contention. Paul describes that there's two types of preachers that were rising up as a result of him being taken off the scene, if you will, and going to prison. And he starts in verse 14, Philippians 1:14. He says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So some of these men may have been coming from the church, and they're filling the vacuum that's now left by Paul. They're saying, "Wow, I can enter into this man's labors, and I can have a nice following for myself. I don't have to labor hard or struggle. He did all the work. I'm going to come in now, and I'm going to take over, and I'm going to preach." And I've heard there's been men that have tried to do that in places. Even in North Carolina, there was almost that little slip in there where they went off to a different gospel, but they didn't. I mean, they didn't. The men didn't. It didn't even come that close. But there's always a willingness where people will take advantage of it when a leader, someone like Paul, is removed from being the pastor there in that place. But they may have been coming from the church, and others may have just been coming from the Jews who were wanting to heap and add more trials upon Paul and make him look worse. We'll look at those first. Some indeed preach, verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and then some also of goodwill." Now let's look at those of envy and strife. Verse 16, "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Now, I read all the commentators, they agree that these men, they were preaching the truth. They were speaking truth. They were declaring Christ in truth, what Paul was saying. But they weren't true brethren, whoever they were, whether they were coming from the church or they were coming from the Jews, they weren't there. They were false brethren. And, you know, so many say that they're just stepping in where Paul left. But it is possible that these men are Judaizers or of the concision, and they're charging Paul with corruption. And all they hated what Paul said, and they thought what Paul said was so wicked that all they had to do was just declare exactly what he said, And they thought everyone would line up with them in condemning Paul, because they thought it was just foolishness that what he said. So they didn't have to change what Paul was saying, because they thought that it was horrible in and of itself. But in doing that, they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you think about how many times there have been occasions, some of you here maybe even heard this, but you're standing somewhere and you're listening to people talking, and they're condemning the truth. They're just telling you exactly what they say over in a certain place. And someone comes along and says, what do they teach? And where are they? Where are they located? And because they want to go and hear now what they're saying, because the Lord has already begun a work in them to know that what they're hearing is not clear. And they're still confused. And they're hearing something that they've never heard before, even spoken in a contentious way, but now they know the truth of it. So Paul was still rejoicing that the truth was being declared, that people were hearing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would have heard it, because when Paul went to a place to preach, he said, to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when he was preaching everywhere in all the cities and all the synagogues, he went preaching the truth. He went preaching Christ clearly, plainly, and boldly, so that they would hear and know exactly what he said concerning Christ. So he preached grace, so it doesn't surprise me that Paul rejoiced, because they had to be preaching the truth if Paul was rejoicing that Christ was being preached, even out of contention. So they had to be saying things that were true. Now let's look at that the true brethren, and when Paul describes them positively. In Philippians 1:14, we'll start there again. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15 at the end. Some also preach Christ of goodwill. Verse 17. But the other preaches Christ of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So these were those who were preaching out of love to Christ, preaching and declaring that his blood washes us from all sins, that he has made his people righteous to stand before a holy God. There's nothing more that we need to do. Christ has sanctified us and made us righteous to stand before God. They preached out of love to Christ. These preached out of love to Christ's gospel, declaring that God isn't looking to you, sinner, anymore. He's not looking to you to work righteousness for yourself before he'll receive you. He's looking to his Son, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation for his people. These preach out of love to Christ's church, because they're rejoicing in the fellowship that they have with these few brethren who don't stand with the world, but stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know them because they too have no confidence in the flesh. We know what we are. And so we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has obtained eternal redemption for us once and for all by the shedding of his own precious blood. And he's made us accepted in the beloved with him. These preach out of love for the souls of others, because they know that there are still so many out there who are fearful of dying, who look at their works and know that they come up short, that they never do that which is good enough. They can never satisfy God to the point, and they're afraid. They're afraid to die because they're still confused. They don't know the truth concerning Christ. They haven't heard Christ preach that he is salvation. He's the one who makes us righteous. He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who fixes our hope in him, and they've never heard that. And so they want this truth to get out, to reach those lost sheep that are still bound in prison, bound in darkness, and they want to see them delivered from their chains, even if they have to go into chains like Paul, to reach those few people so that they could be delivered from their chains of nature's darkness and blindness. These preach out of love for the Apostle Paul, to show that this man ain't alone. He's no troublemaker. We believe like him. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, that there is no other way of salvation. We stand with him, knowing that Paul he's set for the defense of the gospel. Whether he has to confirm the truth of what's being said or has to say, wait a minute now, that's not what the truth is. The truth is this. So he's set for the confirmation and the defense of the gospel. So Paul's imprisonment for the truth inspired true brethren not to fear, but to faith, to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they that have a spiritual understanding, they try and they can prove the situation. They can look at it and say, I see what the Lord's doing here. I see what he's doing here, and it's a good thing. It's okay. We don't have to fear or be afraid when opposition arises, because the Lord uses it. Verse 18, Philippians 1:18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So when we face opposition against the gospel and for standing with Christ, don't be offended. If you come into that, even in a social situation, if you come into that, don't be afraid to stand with Christ and to take that shame if that's what comes upon you. Because you don't know, you may be reaching some lost soul who is in darkness and may see your confidence and want to talk to you later and know what you know and want to know the Savior that you know and are so bold and confident to stand with him. Not that we are shoving anything down people's throats. If they don't want to hear it, well, don't speak to them. But don't be afraid to be identified with Christ and for people to know. And that's what the Lord had to save me from, is that willingness to stand with him and to bear the shame and the reproach. And believe it or not, there was many who then talked to me when I did speak more clearly about what I believed and the hope that I had. And they were actually, there were some that were willing to speak to me, and that's all I cared about. The rest, if they didn't care for me, the Lord enables me. And I like when people like me. I'm that type of personality. So I get it. I get why some people don't want that kind of shame and embarrassment. But trust the Lord and look at it through his eyes, with that understanding from the Spirit, to stand with him. So I pray the Lord to bless that to our hearts and help us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us know him. Make us to know him and to have our hearts set upon him, rejoicing in him, and to have that love for the brethren, seeing that there's so few that have no confidence in the flesh, but really are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be precious to us in that fellowship that we have with one another, that it would be precious to us as well. Give us your Spirit and that wisdom and understanding from above, that we may know and try a thing and see the excellence of our God in it. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, well.